We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
All right, my name is Chris Fluitt. My name is not Kevin Burgess. Okay, Kevin Burgess is in Nacogdoches preaching the gospel there at Covenant Church. And we love you, Pastor. Come home safe. All right. I'm here to preach today, and I'm going to give you my sermon in one sentence. How about that? So if you doze off, if I lose you in the first 30 seconds, I can still save the day with this 10-second sentence. We ought to put more emphasis on who God is rather than what God does. All right? Y'all got me? I've already got some people on board. I like it. I like that, Ron. Excellent. All right. Abraham's this really cool guy, and at one point in the Bible, he's about to kill his son. All right? It's a hardcore story. We're going to take a look at it. He is lifting up the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son because God told him to. Craziness. But this is where we are. Dagger in hand, Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Can we say Jehovah Jireh in the house? Jehovah Jireh. All right. So let's all push up our nerd glasses. We're going to study some Hebrew. I don't want to lose you, but in case I did, that's why I told you the whole sentence at the beginning. All right. Stay with me. The word Jehovah means, and this is strange to me. I thought this was really weird. What would you think the word Jehovah means? Probably means really good God, creator of the universe, strong man upstairs. What would you think Jehovah would mean? Here's what Jehovah means. He is. He is. That's blank statement. He is Jehovah. And I thought that was really strange. That would be really, really strange if, Marshall, your name meant he is. Right? Cheryl, it would be really strange if your name meant that. But for some reason, it's normal for God because he's the only person in the universe that really gets to name himself. He decided to name himself He is. All right? So the word Jehovah means he is. All right? That's not too shocking because we know in the story of Moses, Moses is sent to redeem, to deliver the people of Israel. And he's about to walk out the door, so to speak, to go to Egypt to rescue the Israelites. And he says, oh, wait. God, burning bush, dude. What's your name? What should I tell these people? Who should I say sent me? And this is where God says, tell them I am sent you. And that seems really strange. I am, he is. Nerd glasses again. English class, that's just the difference between first and second person. All right. I am, he is. He is a very funny name for God. But it really reveals so much about God. God is into something called a progressive revelation. If God is not speed dating, you got me? If you don't know what speed dating is, it's something that's come up in, like, I guess the last 10, 15 years where people that want to meet a bunch of different people in order to pull together who to date, they all meet together and they've got like 5 minutes together at a table, and then something will go ding and everyone will switch partners and you'll speed date. It's basically a date for 5 minutes. And how can you really get to learn anyone in 5 minutes? God is not like that. He is progressive revelation. All right. What I mean by that is he shows you one thing about him. But don't believe that one thing is all there is to God. All right? And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, he understands, he gets a revelation of God that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. That's what that means. He is my provider. And for the rest of the Old Testament, God keeps showing up, saving the day for his people. And they turn around and say, Jehovah, he is. Here's one story in the Old Testament. The children of Israel are dying of thirst. They don't have water to drink. The water that they have on source is not drinkable. So they talk to Moses. Moses talks to God. God heals the water. They're able to drink it. And suddenly they declare that at that point, they declare Jehovah Rapha. He is healer. He is healer. And other times God revealed he was Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means he is our righteous judge. He is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord. He is my shepherd. All right. Jehovah Nisi, he is my victory banner. Israel, so outnumbered, would walk into a battle they shouldn't win, and they would walk out totally winning. And they would say, you know what? He is our victory. This is progressive revelation. You are not going to walk into the church house today and learn everything you can learn about God. There is not a preacher good enough to give you a full revelation of God. God does not work that way. There's really something unique about the Hebrew approach to God here. The Hebrew understanding wasn't provision is something God does. They believe provision is something God is. Healing isn't something God does. Healing is who God is. This carries over in the New Testament. We know that God is love. Love isn't just something that God does and feels towards you. No, he is the embodiment of love. He is love. Now, we talk a lot about what God does, but do we understand the revelation of who he is? And is it possible that we value what he does more than who he is? I remember one time I was playing basketball at the University of North Texas in their rec hall, and we couldn't get a good game going this one night. And suddenly, this Vietnamese exchange student comes up to me, and he just starts his conversation with me. He's like, do you believe in God? I'm like, whoa, this is different. Usually we talk about anything other than God, right? Basketball or something. No, he's, do you believe in God? I said, absolutely. Do you want to know about him? And I'm like, well, let's do this. And he's like, yes, I do. And so we just left the gym, and we went, and we had some coffee, and we sat down. And I looked at this guy as, man, this is a potential. I mean, we could win this guy to God tonight. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach back. I'm going to reach way back for my best testimony, right? Anybody got a good testimony in their life? I reach back. You ought to have a good testimony in your life, okay? I reach back for the best testimony because I wanted to show my friend what God could do, right? And trust me, there's a great value in what God could do. So I pulled back. I was like, oh, actually, I've got him like cataloged in my mind. I'm like, oh, no, not that one. This one. No. New car. No. This one. Got it. God healed me one day. I had a broken ankle, and I walked out of the hospital totally healed. It was God. That's my testimony. Of course, I don't tell it that quickly. I'm really building it up because, man, this is the sales pitch I'm thinking in my head. This is the time. Let's just lay down it. Let's lay this testimony down right. And so I'm right to the part, Robert, where I'm to, and I'm laying on that gurney, and I can't walk, and Jesus. And he stopped me. I'm like, in my mind, I was kind of angry because I was like, you are ruining. I'm a professional. All right. I'm a professional. You're about to miss the best part. God healed me. I never got to that part. He stopped me and he said, whoa. You believe God hears you when you pray? You believe God cares enough to hear you when you pray? I said, absolutely. And he hears your prayer too. And he goes, eyes as big as saucers. My goodness, really? And I said, not only that, God knows we are talking about him right now. He cares so much. He is here with us. He has known you every step of the way. And while I'm telling him this, I'm also being stabbed in the heart. How dare I put so much weight and so much value on what God did. All right? And I'm so thankful God did what he did. I didn't have to wear a cast. I went right back to my life. It was so wonderful what God did. But when I saw his eyes, I was so convicted because he looked at me and said, you mean God is a kind of God that cares about you enough to listen? And that's the part of the testimony that I just breezed right over. My goodness, can I just tell you, Redemption Church, he loves you so much. He hears your prayer. He cares about you. That's who God is. And man, oh, that's so much. There is complete value in knowing who he is. Long story short, we got to pray with that guy, and I still keep in touch with him on Facebook. I've got a couple of stories. That was one from my personal life. Here's just another couple, three stories. Do you have time for three stories? Yeah. Three stories from the Bible. Here we go. There were three Hebrew children. Their names were? Yes, everyone knew it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good job. And these three guys loved Jehovah God. And they were under the rule of a king. They had been exiled from the land of Israel. They were under the rule of a mean king named Nebuchadnezzar who didn't love Jehovah God. In fact, if you asked him the God he loved, it was Nebuchadnezzar. That's the God he loved. And he insisted that everyone in the nation, when they played certain music, had to get down on their face and start worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. All right? That's like, just imagine every time you're out in the at the mall and they play a Lady Gaga tune, you had to get down on your face and worship Lady Gaga, right? It would get ridiculous and it's wrong. Well, these three Hebrew children said, I know who God is and you aren't him. We refuse to bow. So one day they played that music and sure enough, there's three Hebrew boys out in the they're like in a mezzanine, just people everywhere. Everyone falls to their face. And there are three standing there, no. So Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, guards, get them. I'm going to burn them right now. Throw them in this fiery furnace. And this is where the story gets really good. I want to stop right here and ask you this question. Number one, wouldn't you want to help these three Hebrew boys if you were there? Wouldn't you want it to have done something to help these poor, innocent guys that were standing up for their belief, but also the belief that's true in God? You would have wanted to help them, right? All right. Number two, how would you have helped them? I did some thinking this week, and there's only two things I could have thought of that I could help. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar, good king. Hey, how are you? Like your outfit? Looking good? Can we talk about this? Can we take the diplomatic approach? Now I'm sure you don't really mean to be wanting to destroy these kids. Let's talk it over, right? Who would have taken approach number one, right? Would you have taken approach number one? If you could have. Number two is you just take it by force. You get your best Jean-Claude Van Damme / Bruce Lee moves, and you're like, you're storming the gates, and Arnold Schwarzenegger has nothing on you, and you're like, Hebrew boys, follow me to freedom, and you just run out. So those are the only two things I can think of. And let me tell you, I know number two wouldn't work. I can promise you number two. Number two would have failed comically, all right? All right, number one would have also failed. Here's the real question. What did God do to help them? When I think about what God did, and we'll cover that if you don't know, but if I were God and I had unlimited resources, unlimited power, and I could do anything to help my people, what would I have done? Well, I could have gone, bam, fiery furnace has now disappeared. Right? I could have said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're dead. Or he could have said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be like a cow and eat the grass. God did that later in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Okay, so that's definitely an option right now. He could have just said, I'm going to take these Hebrew boys. You can't touch them. Everyone's dead but them. There's a lot of things that God could do. Unlimited. We can't finish that list out of what God was able to do. But how did God handle this situation? God, here's how God handles it. He stands in the fire with them. That's a crazy God right there. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he can see in the fire, and he's quoted as saying, hey, didn't we throw in three? I see a fourth person standing in the fire. And even that no good Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jehovah God, he is the deliverer of those three Hebrew boys. Now here's the deal. If he is with you, who can be against you? 23rd Psalm says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. However, how we usually respond to the fire, and the fire can be anything. The fire could be, I've lost my job. The fire could be, I'm sick. The fire could be, my relationships are hurting. The fire could be a lot of things. My car is often in the fire. It breaks down. I'm like, I'm in the fire again. And here's how I usually pray. Skip, I usually pray like this. God, make this fire go away. If you could just zap this thing and make it work, make this sickness go away, make the bad relationship healed, could you just send angels and make that frowning person smile? Could you just do those things? Could it be that we're praying the wrong way? Could it be that he is a God that wants to do more than do, but he is a God that wants to dwell in the fire with you? If he is with you in that fire, no one can be against you. I want to speak to you, someone in this house, you're going through that fire, but you ought to just feel so secure because he is with you. He's Jehovah Nissi, and you're going to come out of this with a victory banner. All right? Amen? Anybody agree with that? See, we usually want external answers, but God seeks an internal answer. God, from your heaven, just zap us. Just zap it. I don't want to have to worry about this problem. But no, God wants to be right in the middle of it. Maybe right now you're standing in that fire and you don't see that fourth figure right there with you, but he is with you today, okay? Before today is over, why don't you just invite him in that fire with you and just know he's in that fire with you and start to worship him? The Bible is filled with people that chose to worship him in the fire. Oh, you got Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They've been beaten. And they choose, that we could choose to do a lot of things in that situation. They choose to start singing worship songs to God. They just start singing praise to God. And he is right there with them, and he shakes the entire prison, and the doors open. And no one rejoices over what God does there. They really rejoice in who God is there. And there's a Philippian jailer. He's not overwhelmed with what God has done there. He's overwhelmed with God, who God is, so much that he wants to get baptized that very night, and he finds God. Is it possible we value what he does more than who he is? Yeah, here's one more point before I move on to the next story. If they died, I don't like to think about that, but let's think about it for a second. Because some stories don't end well, and that doesn't mean God is not there. Okay? That doesn't mean that he is not present. All right? If we die, if they died, he is still standing with us. All right? And if you're buried with him, you're going to rise with him. Okay? Amen. There were so many people that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that died standing up for truth. But God was with them, and they are redeemed just like we are redeemed. And guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up dying anyway. All right? Is that okay? The demoniac. Oh, man, this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. You're about to get it. Jesus steps off a boat. Everybody say, Jesus steps off a boat. All right? Jesus steps off a boat, and suddenly, over the hill in the far distance, you see a small figure coming, and it's getting closer, and it's closer, and it's running. And the closer it gets, you start to not only see it clearer, but you start to hear it. And it's yelling, it's screaming, it's going, ah, or something to that nature. And it's screaming, and it's the demoniac. And he, the Bible says this, that he is running to Jesus and he is worshiping him. Okay, so that's one sound being made. But what's the other sound? It also says that he had a legion of demon in him. That means a legion is a Roman soldier term for the size of a troop. And it was at least in the thousands, 2,000 at least, demons. And this is really interesting. He's worshiping, and they're screaming. They're screaming in torment, and they say these words. Jesus, why have you come to torment us before the time? I always find this really remarkable. There's two sounds being made. One's worship. One is the torment of thousands of demons. And they said something here. They said, why have you come to torment us before the time? The time. Can I just time out and tell you this? The devil knows what time it is. The devil knows that there is a time coming where he's got torment in store, but he also knows it's not now. And these demons are complaining to Jesus. Now, Jesus, we know the schedule and you're not supposed to be tormenting us, but you are. Now, I ask you again, what has Jesus done so far in this story? He just stepped off a boat. He steps off a boat, and a guy that's not even inside of him starts running to him. A guy that's been so bound by demons that he has been chained. He's broken the chains. He's been clothed. He rips the clothes off. He starts to cut on his skin with rocks. He's insane. He's a scary dude. Everybody just says that's the crazy guy that lives in the cemetery, the demoniac. But there's something about Jesus. Let me tell you that this story is not about what Jesus does. This story is about who Jesus is. He just steps off that boat. And who can testify in this place that there is something about when he shows up. When who he is shows up. That's a powerful thing. Being raised in church, especially spirit-filled churches. I know this one story. There was this one Pentecostal church, and it was kind of deader than a doornail. They were all just like, you know, going through worship service and yawning, just same old, same old. It was just kind of a dead service. And then suddenly a guy gets up and runs to the back. And somebody goes, whoa, somebody just ran. And he gets up and runs too. And then they like all start running. And it's suddenly the church service comes alive and they all start worshiping. Things get so out of hand that they just start a revival and they meet like the rest of the week. And then somebody remembers, wait, you know how this all started? This started when you were running. What were you running for? And the guy says, well, I had to go to the bathroom. The moral of this story is you had a church waiting for something to happen, waiting for God to do something. We have worship services where people stand around going, you know what? If someone else would worship a little harder, then I would worship a little harder. You know what? If God would do something in this place, then I would worship him. Let me tell you, on what God does for a moment? How about we recognize who he is? How about you come into this place and you say, you are the Lord of glory and I'm going to worship you. No matter what happens, let me tell you, I'm the guy up here on this keyboard. I know that sometimes bad notes come off this thing. I don't want you waiting for a perfect song to be played for you to give glory and honor to God. Don't wait for something to do. Wait on who he is. That's what the demoniac did. Jesus shows up. Jesus, who he is, just steps off the boat. And that is what makes all the difference. Guess what? Long story short, they find Jesus and the demoniac later. And the demoniac is sitting at Jesus' feet. And it says this, that he was clothed and he was in his right mind. He was changed. And it really, we don't ever know in this story what God, what Jesus did. We don't know what he said. It's not about that. It's about who he is. And when you figure out who he is, when you come in contact with who he is, you're set free too. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Can we break down a little bit more Hebrew here? The word Jehovah means he is. Good job, gold stars. He is. And Jehovah is sometimes shortened, like you would shorten any name, Jonathan or John. All right. So they shorten it like this, Yah. Instead of Jehovah, they'd say Yah sometime. All right. And Jesus in Hebrew is said like this, Yahshua. Yahshua. Yeshua. It's a lot like Joshua in the English. And it means this. Guess what it means? He is salvation. The world was in need of a Savior. And God himself, he is our salvation. He came and was born of a virgin. He came and was lived that perfect life. He came and represented all there was to the kingdom of heaven. He was nailed to that cross. All of that really isn't, we talk about what God, what Jesus does a lot. We talk about the cross and what he did on Calvary. But really, at the heart of this is who he is. He is Jehovah God. He is the same movement of Jehovah Jireh. God didn't let me kill my son. He provided for me. He is the same Jehovah God showing up in a progressive revelation for us. Let me just say this, that I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many scriptures you can quote. There is more of a revelation of God out there for us. Do you agree with that? We shouldn't ever show up at church and go, well, we know who he is. We've heard enough about who he is because we haven't. Eye is not seen, ears not heard. All the things that God has prepared for us, who he is beyond everything we know. We often seek the giver instead of the gift. We often look at what he does rather than who he is. The Pharisees were huge culprits of this, weren't they? There was one time that Jesus, he walks in and there's a man that's sick. Okay? I believe he had palsy. Right? Seems like they always have palsy. Or they're blind. But I believe this guy had palsy. And Jesus is walking up to him and it's like Jesus is about to heal him. But he sees Pharisees over here. And he goes, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, what? And they're like, whoa. They were so expecting, your faith has made you whole, you're healed. They were waiting for God for what Jesus was going to do. But he just did something that shifted what he would be. They went and they said this. They say, who does this guy think he is that he would forgive someone's sins? And they were so angry about what he did that they never really answered their own question. If they would have only found out who he is, they wouldn't have freaked out so much about what he did. And guess what? That happens in religion all the time. No, God can't do that. No, God can't use you. God can't do these things. No, no, no. No, you need to figure out who he is, because he can use anyone. He can turn around any life. He can set anyone free. Do you agree with that, Redemption Church? There's this woman, third story, woman with an issue of blood. She's been sick a long time, like 7 years of sickness. What if you had sinus problems for 7 straight years? That would be terrible, right? Or headache for 7 years. Just think about that, okay? What if you lost your voice for 7 years? That would be just devastating, right? It'd be terrible. This woman's sick for 7 years. She has depleted all her finances going to credible doctors, non-credible doctors, witch doctors, guy on the side of the road with a jar of whatever saying it's going to heal her. She has spent all of her resources trying to find healing. She wanted something to happen to take away the sickness. And she's at the end of her line. And who would happen by but Jesus? Isn't that where these stories always go? It's Jesus. And Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. And it's such a large crowd, and there's such a clamor that this woman who's been sick, she's not that strong, she can barely even get into this crowd. She actually has to get down on her hands and feet and crawl through this crowd. And she just reaches and she extends and she goes as far as she can, but she can't quite touch Jesus. She reaches out and touches whatever she can, and she touches, what does she touch? The hem of his garments. Good job, Sunday school. The hem of his garment, the very end piece of his cloth. And Jesus stops and he looks at his disciples. And this is really funny. I just think it's funny that Jesus would do this. He says, "Who touched me?" Number one, Jesus usually has all the answers. And let me tell you, Jesus knew exactly who to. This was actually for the benefit of the disciples and us that he asked this question. He says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, you're crazy, dude. You're surrounded by a lot of people and they're all touching you. In the last 10 minutes, 1,000 people have touched you. What are you talking about?" And he says, "No, someone touched me and I felt virtue leave my body." He says that someone touched me and I felt my power leave from me to them. And I want to know who it is. I love this story. You see, those that are closest to Jesus there were actually a barricade to Jesus. They were actually a barricade. Anyone that wanted to get to Jesus had to get past that crowd. Let me tell you, churches can be like that sometimes. Redemption Church, don't be like that. But here's the other deal. Just because you're in church or just because you're standing next to Jesus doesn't mean you are touching who he is. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people there on that day that all wanted God to do something for them. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. That's a given. But you know who received on this day? The one that touched who he is. If you are looking for something today, if you are needing something today, I want to encourage you not to come to this altar today and cry, "God, give me this thing." I want you to cry, "God, come and stand in my condition. Come and be with me." Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Whatever you are lacking today, whatever is missing from your life today, don't just ask God to, from your heaven, just externally zap me and do it. But God, actually be the healing that I need. Actually be the victory that I need. Lord, be the completion that I need. If your marriage is hurting, You don't need God to zap you and your spouse. You actually need Jesus to make to take up residence right there in your home. And if he's there, completion is there. If he is there, healing is there. Do you get that? Do you believe that, Redemption Church? Oh, man, churches get in trouble all the time trying to come up with new ideas that will spark revival and growth. And I'm not against having plans. I'm not against seeking ideas to really excite people and get y'all motivated to invite people and witness. I'm all about that. But at the end of the day, we don't need a thing. We need God. At the end of the day, you know what really will set this place on fire? Jesus Christ being right here in the middle of us. Amen. Let me tell you, that takes all the pressure off the ministry too, because we don't have to hit a home run sermon. We just need you to connect with Jesus. We don't have to be a flawless worship team. We just need to connect with Jesus, and we are complete in him. All right? It's about who he is. Say, it's about who he is. This last week, I believe 2 weeks ago, I buried my uncle. And it was a really just surprisingly hard time. I've had a really hard time with it. Really surprised me how much I've had trouble with that. I'm usually good with my emotions and, you know, let's keep trucking through life. But I found myself this last week thinking, my uncle that I love so much and he was so full of life, he is captured by death. And he is buried in cold, dark ground. And I thought about the person that I love. I got this visual picture of him in that horrible state. And I just thought, man, I wish I could rescue him. I wish there was something that I could do. Now, I could get in a car and I could drive for the 4 hours it takes to come to that cemetery. And I know exactly where he is. But even if I got to that point, there's nothing. There is absolutely nothing that I could do to help him. Jesus. He is what makes heaven, heaven. He looks one day at his disciples and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Somewhere else in the Bible, it says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it's going to quicken your mortal bodies. You will not be held to this earth, because who he is on the inside of you. And when I think about my uncle, there is not one thing I can do for him. But my uncle knew who Jesus is. He knew who he is, and he has the resurrection and the life inside of him. And who he is going to be more than enough to raise him from that grave, to raise him from that tomb, that thing that's got him captured. Let me tell you, your loved ones, the same thing is true for them. If they are buried in Christ, they're going to rise again. And it's, let's just say it this way. It's not even what he does here. It's who he is. If he doesn't raise my uncle from the dead, he fails to be who he is. We don't have to start a 20-day fast and beat ourselves and cry for hours and crawl in glass in order to convince Jesus Christ to resurrect him. You don't have to talk him into it, because Jesus is simply being who he is. Why don't you invite Jesus to simply be who he is in your life? I don't know what it is, but I've always found myself getting to that place where I'm trying to argue with God and just have a good enough argument to get him to work in my life. Have you ever been there? That's not God's plan. It's not something he wants to do in your life. It's something he wants to become in your life. Oh, man, and isn't that, doesn't that make soul winning a lot easier? Doesn't it make that easier to just share who Jesus is? We don't have to share a dogma or a doctrine or a church style or anything. We just tell people who he is. And it makes all the difference. He is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is the source of light in heaven. There are no stars in heaven. There's no sun. It says in heaven that there's no day or night because the Lamb is there, it says. And the Lamb is the light. Who he is provides light for all of heaven. It's not something that he does. It's something that he is. He is the light. The Bible says this, that our God is a consuming fire, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's who he is. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. Heaven is all about who he is. We're going to be saying this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. You really want to get into worship. Drop what you're asking him to do and start extolling him. Start adoring him. Start honoring him. Who he is. That's all that there's going to be in heaven. And that's going to be more than enough. 1 John 3:2 says this: Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want to give you some hope right now. That if in your life you feel like a failure, if in your life you feel like you're under torment and you always come up short, if in your life you feel unlovable, let me just point you to the day where Jesus is going to show up. And in this life, every weakness you had, every shortcoming that we had, is going to go away, and we're going to be changed. We are going to be like him. Like who? Jesus. Like Jesus. And what's going to make that change? Is he going to say a magic potion over us? Is he going to do a certain prayer? No, we simply see who he is. And that changes everything. If you're in this place today, if you're in this place today and you are needing something, why don't you just close your eyes? There are people all over this world that have seen amazing things that God has done, but it hasn't brought about change. Some of us in this place have been firsthand witnesses of what God has done, and yet we still struggle. But there is this day coming when we see who he is, and it's going to change everything. I just want you to talk to God for a moment. We're about to open up these altars. I want you to prepare your heart before you come to this place. I want you to let go of some of the things that have been holding you back. We've been focusing so much on the fire that we don't see that fourth figure standing in there with us. Could you just let go of some of those things right now? Could you just start talking to Jehovah God right now? God, I know you are my healing. I know you're my victory. You are everything that I need in this world and in the world that is to come. You are those things, God. Oh, Jesus. These altars are open. Why don't you come to this place? Why don't you seek who he is?
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.